Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Great to have an opportunity to study God's Word with God's people. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are our special guest. Hope you'll open your Bibles too and study with us, and so we can study together. Our lesson this morning is not about Christ per se, but I always feel like on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday, I should preach about our Lord. He is the one that we're here for. He's the one that died for us. And so I do appreciate the reading that was done that Alex took time to do at the table this morning to let us focus on Him. What an irony it is that the wonderful words of life that we just sang about are wonderful to us. They're good news, but that good news came by virtue of a message that's very painful because it involves us, and the reason He had to die was because of us. But we get the benefit of life as a result of what He did. But think about Him, and He is the motivation for what we do. And it's behind our lesson this morning that motivates us to do what we ought to do is because of what He's sacrificed for us. Probably recognize some of these. Gauges. You have a fuel gauge. There's a compression gauge there in the middle. It's a multimeter up there on the top right, and oil gauge down on the bottom left, and an oven gauge, a temperature setting on the one on the bottom right. All of us probably had some experience with using gauges in our life. I remember the being given an air gauge, an air pressure gauge, when I was about 15, when I first was learning to drive. Most of us know how to use one of those. My dad said, this is a very important instrument. He said, you need to learn what this thing is for, and you need to use it diligently. It'll save you a lot of money. And so I this little pin-sized air gauge, and so I'd carry it around in my pocket. Because he really made an impression on me. Learn how to use this gauge. And he was right. You know, you check the air in your tires and you measure the pressure of the air in your tires, and if they start over a period of time, sometimes they lose some of that air pressure. And if you keep them at 35 psi, he said, you'll be good. But if you neglect that and you let that air pressure seep out and you leave it, he said, you're going to ruin a set of tires. It's going to cost you a lot of money. And so I've done better and worse at that over the years. Some years I've been very diligent with that air pressure gauge, always watching that mark diligently, and then sometimes I've neglected it, and it's cost me a set of tires a time or two. But it doesn't take it once or twice to really remind you and get you back on track with those. But gauges are important, and we kind of learn how to use them, and they serve us well, and they're helpful if we'll respond to them and do something and act on what they tell us. You do have to stop at the store and go in and buy some oil and go put your hood up and put the oil in. That gauge is not going to do it by itself. If it just tells you you're low on oil but you don't do anything about it, and if you don't stop at Hafner's or Sunoco and put fuel in your car, it's not going to do you any good to read that gauge and notice it, right? These are basic, simple things that we know, but maintenance is important. Looking at those gauges, maintaining maintenance on our cars, etc., it preserves the life of those vehicles, or it can cause us to lose the use of them. Switch gears now with me from that. I want to talk about our abilities, things that we can do. There's a lot of gifts in this group. I've been here 5 years. I've experienced a lot of people's talents, abilities, skills in this group. Some are natural. I can just tell it. Some of them are learned. The website, when I looked at it, said that we have all kinds of gifts at this congregation. I just listed them there. We have construction workers and teachers and landscapers and full-time homemakers and welders and medical technicians and mechanical technicians, I think I added that one, and nurses and university students and office managers and writers and computer, I think I had that one too, and computer specialists and inventors and encouragers and financially gifted. I mean, and you know, I could fill up the other side of the column too with things that I didn't mention there. I just kind of pasted in what we had listed on our website, basically. That list is always changing. There's a lot of other things that we could put on there, gifts that we have, homes, cars, things of that nature. All of these gifts are gifts that were given to us by God. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shifting shadow. Every gift that we have, whatever you can come up with that's a skill or a talent or an ability or things that you have, they're gifts from God. The question is, how are you doing with using those gifts that you have that God gave you for His glory? Let's read a passage. Let's read a verse. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Peter was writing to the Christians, and they were in some pretty difficult times. It wasn't easy in that particular part of the first century. And he said to them, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Verse 10, he says, "As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in the serving one of another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." He qualifies or classifies every gift that they had received as being a reflection or a manifestation of God's grace upon them. He says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God." That was a gift some had received. "Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies," a broader category, but still, gift. "Whoever serves, do it by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever." How are we doing with the gifts that God has put in our hands, that He supplied us with in our life? Two things we need to see. Number one is that we don't own them. We don't own those gifts. They aren't ours to be discarded or to be abused. They are given. They were given. I like 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, where Paul was writing about some spiritual gifts that was given to the church in Corinth, and he said to them, "Which of these did you not receive? Which of these do you have that you didn't receive?" They were busy boasting about them and using them to promote themselves. And he says, "You only have them because someone gave them to you. So on what basis are you bragging about them?" But you know, these were given to them. We don't own them. They were given to us. And therefore, we're accountable for how we use them. Secondly, what I noticed is that they are only temporal. They're not indefinite. We use them, but we will lose them. Most any of those gifts, we're not going to have them all of our life. We acquired them at some point, and we're going to lose them at some point. Someone was talking to Monica the other day and talking about her husband that used to paint. Said the person was a really good painter, had these paintings, and even sold them, made several thousand dollars off of them. But now their eyes are not as good as they used to be, and so they can't do it anymore. At one point, you had the gift, had that talent, it was profitable, but in time, that gift is taken away. It's temporal. There are four other gifts, too, that I wanted to put on here that we all have. Number one, we have time. We have time that's been given to us to use these things. We have opportunity. We have occasions. The occasion to use the gifts. But opportunity itself is a gift that we've been given. We have a mind. we've been given the great gifts of having a mind where we're able to think, we're able to recognize our opportunities when they arise, and we're able to see how we can apply our gifts usefully. And we have health. I think that's a gift in itself. We have the strength that God has supplied by which we can serve, by which we can do the things that we do. These are obviously interrelated. But He's given us these different gifts. And the question that I want you to ask today, yourself, check your gauge. Where is it on using the gifts that God has given you to use to His glory to serve others? Where is your gauge right now on those gifts that God has given you? Now, don't get your defenses up. If you're me, I might be thinking, well, I'm limited right now. There's some things I can't do that maybe I could have done 15 years ago when I didn't have some of the obligations I have now. And there may be in 10 or 15 years from now, I'll be able to do more things that I can't do right now because I have these limitations. Different things happen. And that's very true. That's real, the real world. That's why I say you gauge yourself. We need to look at where we're at, look at the gauge, see how we're doing with what we have, in the time that God has given us, where we are right now. Maybe you're past some of those, in a stage where you have more time and more opportunity and more, opportunity than you did 10 years ago. So we're going to look at ourselves from that perspective. Let's talk about time for a minute. How are you using the time, the gift that God's given you of time? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul asked the Ephesians that question. Ephesians chapter 5. He says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Understand, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. King James Version says, redeem the time. I like that version. Make the most of your time. New American Standard says, make the most of every opportunity. The New International Version says, how are you using your time? There are different ways we can use it. Look at what he says in chapter 5 there to these Christians. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you. Look down a little bit further. So we should walk in love. Verse 15. He says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we need to be... I'm sorry, I read verse 15. Look back to verse 8 now. He says, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says we're supposed to walk in love, verse 1. Verse 8, we're to walk in the light. And then verse 15, we're to walk as wise people. And there's an alternative too. That's a way to use our time. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. There's an alternative way too to walk in that chapter. Look back in verse 3 and 4. He says, but do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. There's a way we could walk. Look at verse 8. He says, start in verse 6. Read 6 to 8. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness. We could walk in darkness. And then verse 18, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's two contrasting ways we can use our time. We can redeem the time and walk in love and walk in the light, doing righteousness, and walk as wise men. Or we can use our time and we can walk in darkness and practice things that are immoral or things of the world. How are we using our time? We only have so much of it. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 12. We only have so much time available to us. Luke chapter 12, the passage that Jesus here was teaching, and someone interrupted him, as they often did. And it says, someone said in the crowd to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Verse 15. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' He said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Here was a man who used his time. Used it very productively. But it was selfish use of his time. He was busy. I mean, people say, "Boy, this guy really worked hard." I mean, he wasn't a lazy man. He was diligent. He worked hard. But he was busy accumulating wealth for himself. It says he died, wasted life, and he had no future treasure laid up. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't to enjoy what we have. Don't misunderstand. They are gifts from God. But we need to remember that it's all temporary, and we are accountable for the way that we use the things that we have. Look back, if you would, at one other passage in your Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I remember hearing a sermon from this text 20 years ago. I think Ed Harrell did it. It's one of those kind of things you can't ever forget. So rejoice, remove, and remember. That was his three-point sermon. And I probably was 12 years old when I heard that lesson. I don't know. But he said, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, and yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no delight in them.'" And then look at the last two verses of the chapter. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: "Fear God, keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or bad." So the point is, not that we shouldn't enjoy the things that we have. They're gifts from God. Anything we have are gifts, whether the income that we receive or the nice, comfortable homes we have. Those are all wonderful blessings from God. We should enjoy them. And yet remember that it's all temporary, and we're all accountable for how we use those things. Did we use them to serve God? You know, how do we use our time? Check your gauge. Check your gauge. How are you doing? How are you using your time? Is it full? Is it half full? Is it empty? Where are you right now in what you do with your time? But look at your opportunities. How about that? Look at, again, this passage is one that Frank read for us a little bit ago. You know, we only have so many opportunities. Opportunities are the occasions that we have to use His gifts, the gifts He's given us, to His glory. And so in Luke chapter 19, that Jesus told the parable about the landowner who went away, and He gave His servants, or the nobleman who went to a distant country, He gave His servants various minas, or pieces of money. And He told them that their job while He was gone was to do business with His money. invest it, use it the way he would use it while he was gone. You might say that's the opportunity. And he gave them various amounts of money depending on their ability. He didn't give a guy who had very little ability a lot of money because he knew that wasn't fair to that man. He couldn't invest it properly. But he gave them according to their abilities various opportunities to use that. And some did better than others. It said that it came about in verse 15, when he returned, he ordered his slaves to come to them, the ones he had given his money, and asked them what they had done with that money. And the first one appeared, verse 16, said, "Master, your mine has made 10 more." And then he was proud of him. "Well done, good slave. Because you've been faithful in a little, I give you authority over 10 cities." Second one came, "Your mine, master, has made 5 minas." He said to him, "You're over 5 cities." And then another came and said, "Master, I hid your mine. Hid your money." He said, "Why'd you do that?" "Well," he said, "I knew you were a hard master. I knew you were really an exacting man. And you would take up what you didn't lay down and reap what you didn't sow." And he said, "Well, by your own words, you're judged, because you shouldn't take it. If you really thought I was a hard master, you'd have been diligent. You would have used that opportunity that I put in your hand. You would have taken advantage of that opportunity and invested it the way I would have done when I was here." And so he was guilty because he didn't do what he could have with what he was given. And so, you know, how are we doing with our opportunities? Somebody says, "Well, what is my opportunities? Who are my opportunities?" Kind of like the fellow who said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? You know, what is my opportunities?" Well, those who need our help. He'd say the same thing to us that he said, that fellow that said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" He'd say, "Well, the guy who needs help. That's your opportunity. The guy who's struggling spiritually. There's your opportunity. The fellow who needs you to sit down and pray with him. There's your opportunity. The fellow who would like needs you to sit and study with him. There's your opportunity." Look at Luke, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. As Paul concluded this little letter, he had a lot of practical things to say to the people there. You'd think this is a heavily doctrinal book, but he finishes it up just listing all the things that these people ought to be busy doing. And one of the things he said to them in verse 8, he said, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. And so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith." So there's your nice broad category. What opportunities? Well, to all men. That means to your neighbors, to your friends, to the people who you know, and God's given you opportunity and influence. And also, and especially, to those of God's household. Our kids, our spouses, our neighbors, the church. What can we do? All these opportunities are all around us. Matthew 25 and verse 40. We won't read the whole parable, but it's the same. It fits in that sequence of parables where Jesus was telling his disciples that they had responsibilities while he was gone. And he talked about the virgins and how they needed to be, the readiness that they needed to have. And then he talked about, in chapter 25, the day of judgment when God would separate the sheep from the goats. And he talks about all the things that these people who were going to be on his right, that they would have been doing. That would have ended up giving them an entrance into heaven. And one of the things he said, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Remember, he had said to these people, he said, "I was hungry," verse 35, "you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." And he lists all those things that they had done. And they said, "Well, when did we do that? When did we do these things?" And he said in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." I mean, a lot of people that are surprised to go to heaven because they don't really value just doing good to those who are of the brethren. Just doing good. And that's what, these are simple things. But, you know, Jesus said that's what I was looking for. Servants that use their opportunities to help those who are in need. So check your gauges. You know, how are you doing? You know, where would they read right now about how diligent you are, how diligent I am at seizing my opportunities when they appear? Is it at a full level? I'm doing all I can do. If you're doing the best you can, that's all God asks. You know, He's not looking for flawless perfection. He's just saying, do the very best you can. But am I at a half empty? Am I only half there? Do I seize my opportunities, or do I squander them? Or am I on empty? Where am I at? Only you can know that about yourself. But just like we need to check those gauges when we're with the air in our tires and the fuel gauge and all those things, our diligence with checking those and maintaining those things makes all the difference in the world as to how things go in the future. And how are we doing with our minds? You know, mind's a terrible thing to waste. And sometimes I think I'm losing mine. So I better use it now. Because one day I probably will. And Jesus taught, when somebody said to him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And I know what he was trying to say is you need to love God with your whole being. Not just part of yourself, not give him a little bit, but you need to love him with your whole being. But he says, you love him with your mind too. That should be devoted to God's use as well. And Ephesians 5 and verse 17, when we read that a little bit earlier, Paul said to these Christians, do not walk as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to apply our minds to understand what God's will is. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter, as he finishes up his letter there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were reading that book this morning in our Bible class, trying to see what the big picture is, what Peter was trying to say to these Christians in 2 Peter. And one of the things that we were seeing in chapter 1 was this emphasis he had with growing in their knowledge, the knowledge of the things they had been taught. And then it's interesting that when we get to chapter 3 in the last verse, he comes back to that again, the need to grow in our knowledge. Why is it that we should apply our minds to grow in the knowledge of what God says and really equip ourselves with what the Bible says? Because the center section of that letter, chapter 2, is all about the false teachers. And it's about the fact that they are out there and they will mislead you and they will teach you to do things that are the very opposite of what you've been taught. And they will allure you and entice you to live undisciplined lives. And he's saying your best defense against false teachers is to know the will of God, to grow in His knowledge. Because that's how you're going to recognize something that's false when you're faced with it. And so we need to exercise our minds to equip ourselves to know what the Bible says, so that when something false comes along, it's very evident what it is. Grow in your knowledge. But also, in Colossians chapter 1, not only is this an encouragement just to learn more knowledge, it's about learning what to do with it. That is not enough just to acquire knowledge, not just enough to fill ourselves up and know the Bible. There are a lot of people who know the Bible a whole lot better than me, which isn't saying a whole lot, but there's a lot of people who you just amaze you with how much Bible knowledge they have. And you know, I know some of those people, and they have fallen away and they're living in the world. It's unbelievable. People that I would just love to know as much as they know about the Bible, and they left the Lord and they're living in the world. Paul wrote to these Colossians, and he said to them in verse 9 and 10, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And so he wants them to know the will of God. But he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not the one who knows so much, but the one who practices it. That's the one who is really wise. Check your gauge. You know, don't tell me how much you know. You know, tell me what you do with what you know. That's what the Lord would say. I want to know what you're doing about the things that you've learned. Am I full, or am I half, or am I empty? You know, I think Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and said there are people who they learn and they learn, but they never really come to a knowledge of the truth. And he pictures these people in 2 Timothy 3 who are just as wicked as they can be in the church. And he says they just keep on learning, but they can't come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't apply what they know. And so, how are we doing with our minds, applying those things we've learned? And then lastly, our health. How do we regard our bodies? Don't go back to Ecclesiastes 12. That's a little bit for the sake of time. We've already read that. But he said, remember the day that your Creator in the days of your youth. How come? Because the evil days are coming. The days when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In that case, evil is not in terms of wicked. It's the days when you get old. It's the hard days. It's the dark days. It's the days when you don't have the energy and the health that you had in those earlier years. And so he says, you're going to break down. It's coming. You're going to slow down. You're not going to see as well. You're not going to hear as well. You're not going to walk as well. You're not going to think as well. You're not going to write as well. You're not going to have the courage to go out like you do now. And he paints that in a really beautiful picture, poetically, of the changes that take place in a person. But his point is, you better seize your opportunity, going back to our second point. Seize it now, because the days are coming when you won't have the health that you once had. How do we use our bodies right now? How are we using ourselves as we have the health that we have? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul said, he had talked about Jesus who had died for them and made his body a living sacrifice for the salvation of these people. Then when he gets to chapter 12, he comes to the practical part of his letter. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our bodies, living sacrifices. That's what we offer God in service to Him. Now that may entail the abuse of our bodies. I mean, like the physical abuse of our bodies. Read about Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. He talks about some of the things that had happened to him during his life of service to God, which was supposed to communicate a loyalty and a genuine love for Christ and for these brethren. And so he says stuff like, I've been in labor and hardship and through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst and often without food and cold and exposure. All of those things take a toll on the body. They really beat it up. I mean, Paul probably really struggled physically as a result of those things. But he said he was glad to do it. Colossians, he says, I was glad to do it. Rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, filling up what was lacking in Christ's affliction. So here's a man who used his body as a living sacrifice. He devoted the health that he had, the body that God gave him, to be useful in His service. So on what altar should we sacrifice our bodies? Self-indulgence? Or self-sacrifice? Think about that. There's some problems that we have that are beyond our control. Just happens genetically, whatever situations in life. But others are not. You know, others, problems we have result from our own abuse of our bodies. Our health and our health. I thought about that because our health determines to some degree our ability to do certain things for the Lord. The way that we treat ourselves determines whether we or not we're able to serve God. Sometimes in certain ways. How do we see our bodies? And we see ourselves as part of the body of Christ, a member of Christ's body that's given to His service. I mean, imagine if Jesus could be put into your body right now. Just imagine that. You know, Paul said He crucified His flesh, Galatians 2 and verse 20. He crucified Himself so that Christ could live in Him. Imagine if Jesus was to get into your body, what would He do with your body? What would He use your body for in this life while He had access to it? Just think about it. If we think about ourselves as the body of Christ, and we are given our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice for Him, we need to think about how we use ourselves while we have the opportunity. That's fleeting. But how we use our opportunities to serve Him. So gauge yourself. You know, where are you right now? Where would your gauge read in these various areas? When you're studying on your own, how would you gauge yourself? When talking to your colleagues, how would you gauge yourself in that? Using your opportunities, using your time to talk to people about Christ. How about trying to help this church? How are you doing? Where would you gauge yourself as far as using the opportunities God has given you to help this group? How about helping those who are in need? Not just people here, but people who, in a broader sense, those in the world. Are we sacrificing any personal pleasures to do the Lord's work? How am I doing in self-sacrifice for the Lord and others? Are you giving words of encouragement? Boy, I don't want to undercut that. There are people who their talent, their gift, is they can take somebody that's in the dumps and really pick them up and build them up. And how are you doing in that? Are you using that talent to build other people spiritually, lift them up, give them hope? Will we be able to walk into the day of judgment and the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We all want to hear that. But we need to look at ourselves every day and gauge ourselves and say, "How am I doing? How am I doing?" Because these are temporary gifts. They were given to us. And one day I'll have to stand in His presence and give an answer for the way I used my time. If you're not a Christian, that's what we're striving for, to be servants of His. We're submitting ourselves to Him out of gratitude for what He did for us. It's what the Lord's Supper is about, to recall to our minds what had to be done in order to take us from a condition of death and give us life. And it is out of a sense of gratitude, not merely duty, but certainly I hope a higher level than that, that we invest ourselves and put ourselves on the altar and use our time and our opportunities and our minds and our health to be servants of His. This morning, if you need to devote yourself more fully to Him, to get your gauge up to the full mark, that would be the invitation for you. And if you're not a servant of Christ, this would be a great time to walk after Him. The one who gave everything for you is offering you the opportunity to be saved from your sins if you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and make Him your Lord. Would you do that this morning? If so, let us know by coming forward while together we stand and sing our song.